I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, this morning, I'm going to start a whole brand new series. We ended with the Lord's Anointed last week on Easter. And I've been praying, more specifically, just as I pray for each and every one of you and pray for those that are on my heart, as you've been doing, I've just been asking the Lord to give me a word, to just give me something that we need to hear for this time and place. I think the difference between teaching the Word of God and a prophetic teaching in the Word of God is rather than teaching somebody something just in case they're going to need to know it someday, is that a prophetic teaching is just in time. It comes just when we need it. And I so believe in the prophetic gift on the church and on every believer, because I still think we need just-in-time words. How many know the difference if the friend or a family member comes and they give you a word from the Lord, and it's not just that you hadn't heard it before. It's not just that it's original or it's something that's deep and profound, but it's just something you needed to hear that day. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So I've been asking the Lord to give me some just-in-time messages for this season, and more than anything, there's one word that kept coming up, and that was His peace. There's a verse in Ephesians that says, He Himself is our peace. That's Jesus Christ who has brought us together. And because I'm such a student of the Old Testament, not an expert by any means, but I love the word in the Old Testament that we translate as peace. The word is shalom. Now, if you were to speak Hebrew or if you were to visit many places in the Middle East, that's a greeting, kind of like aloha is both hello and goodbye. If you visit Hawaii, shalom is that kind of a greeting. When I go to Ethiopia next year, they pronounce it salam, as they do in the Arabic world. But there's something about that peace. It's more than just lack of war. It's more than just lack of fighting. It means that everything is right in your life and in your relationships. And so there isn't a better word to wrap up what God does, not even that, but who He is in our life. And so I want to walk through just some of these powerful verses in the Bible, and there are many of them, that talk about the peace of the Lord that comes, and if you could see the picture, the Bible says, Micah, it comes like a river, and it flows from within our life. So let me show you a picture to start with, can I? This is a picture of the oldest copy of Scripture that we know of. And so it might look like just a couple of little scraps of something. Actually, that silver that was hammered out, and there was something written on both of these, and then they were rolled up into a tiny little scroll to be worn as an amulet, almost like a good luck charm, but just something to remind them of God's blessing in their life. They found these in 1979, on the brow of the Hinnom Valley. So they call them the Ketef Hinnom Scrolls. That means the shoulder of Hinnom. And when they rolled it up, and it took them a long time, because picture this, these little silver scrolls were very brittle. And so they slowly unraveled these scrolls. And what they found on it was scribed a blessing that comes from Numbers chapter 6. Starting in verse 22. It's a very well-known blessing. It's a blessing that is known as the Aaronic blessing, because it was given from Moses to Aaron, and he said, this is how I want the sons of Aaron to bless the people. It's also known as the priestly blessing for that very same reason. And it's a blessing that even today in synagogues, before you leave or on special occasions, the priest will raise his hands and he will bless you with these very words. These in the Jewish community, which is the majority of the Bible, was written by people that would have been familiar with this blessing. But in that culture, this blessing is as common as the Lord's Prayer in churches today. It was one that was just prayed on a regular basis, and it was a priestly blessing on the people. And so it's called not only the priestly blessing, but it's also called the Nesiat Kapayim, which means the raising of the hands blessing. I don't know if you thought, many people wrongly assume that raising hands in church was invented by the charismatics back in the 60s. Come to find out, it was actually something that was a very Jewish and very Old Testament thing to do. And so I want to read a blessing this morning. Who could use a blessing? Anybody? And so I want to just read the words of this blessing. And as we do, I want to just invite you to do something. A couple of weeks ago, we took communion together. I'm trying to make it as interactive as I can because we can't be together physically. But when we pray this blessing, I want you to do something brave. And kids, you can do this as well. But I want you to raise up your hands. And I want you to bless the people that are in your household. If there's just two of you, bless somebody. If you're all by yourself, bless your neighbor across the street. But just raise up your hands and let's pray a prayer of blessing today. Can we? Okay, read it with me. So it says in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, and the Lord said to Moses, by the way, you can put your hands down. We're going to do it in just a moment. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And then he says, and so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. And so before we go on to the actual blessings, I love the way that ends. And he says, in such a way, in this way, Aaron and his sons and the priests are going to put my name on the Israelites. So there's something powerful about that, isn't there? About the name of the Lord. Three times in this prayer, it says a word. It says the name Yahweh. Now, I don't have any problem pronouncing that, but when we pray this in Hebrew, because in the Jewish culture, when they pray a prayer of blessing like that, they never pronounce the name directly. Sometimes they'll even use the name Hashem, which means the name. But most often what they do is, when they come in the Hebrew text to the word Yahweh, to that proper name, they say Adonai, which means Lord. And so three times in this blessing, they pray the name of the Lord and may he bless you in three different ways. Some people make that connection, especially in Christian circles. Well, what he's talking about, there's further proof of the Trinity, right? The first blessing is from the Father, the second from the Son, the third from the Holy Spirit. I haven't been able to make that connection, even though you can if you want to. But what's powerful about it is three times the priests pray and it says, and put the name of the Lord on the people. And so the Lord blesses them. And so when we go to bless somebody, it isn't that I have something to bless you with, but that I pray that the Lord would bless you. The blessing comes from the Lord and it comes from our relationship with him. Whether or not I say it, you're blessed if you have the Lord in your life. But there's something powerful about just the speaking of a blessing. You know, when they translated the word bless into the Greek language for the New Testament, they didn't have a word that meant the same thing. And so the closest thing that they had was eulogia, where we get the word eulogy. But eulogia means to say something nice about something. The Hebrew word means something more. The berkat means that I'm actually putting a blessing on you, that there's something that I'm imparting to you, that I'm saying I have a relationship with the Lord and I'm asking him to bless you right now. And so would you pray this first blessing with me? It looks like this in the Hebrew, but I'm just going to give you the words. By the way, you read it from right to left. Would you say these words with me? Now here's where you're going to participate. Just raise your hands outward. Just raise them towards somebody that you're sitting next to and let's pray this prayer. Say this with me. Yavarechacha Adonai Vayishmerecha. Oh, what did you just say? You just said, may the Lord bless you and keep you. I don't know if some of you maybe hadn't cleared out your throat this morning and it sounded like you were trying to. There are certain consonants in Hebrew that you actually do say, but that's an actual consonant, so it's a letter. So feel free to say it like that. Also, I noticed if you speak Spanish, they roll their R's, even though I think I forgot to do it. Anyway, as close as you could get, well done. If your kid's watching at home, see which one of you can pronounce the next one the best way. And we're going to just practice speaking these old blessings. You know, if I had a clip today, and I have to tell you, it's breaking my heart not to show movie clips. I know there's some of you that think I'm crazy for showing movie clips every Sunday. And you're going to love this little break from it. But a couple of weeks ago, we showed a movie clip and it shut down the whole live stream for about an hour. And so I just can't risk it. When we get back together, I'll start showing clips again. But if I was to show you a clip, maybe you could just go on YouTube and watch it. Do you remember in the beginning of The Lord of the Rings, when they discovered a ring that had been around for a while? And Gandalf comes back and he finds it and he grabs it and he throws it into the fire. And then he picks it out of the fire because only with fire was it revealed. And he looked on the inside of the ring and there was an inscription written there. And he says, this is written in a very old tongue and not very many people know how to read it. And you know, J.R. Tolkien, who wrote that, he was very familiar with linguistics. Did you know he invented the language of Elfish before he ever wrote any of the books? Talk about nerdy. But he had written that story as a means of expressing this fictitious language that he made up. But the words you just spoke are not fiction. The words you just spoke are so important that somebody at their burial had a priest scribe them on little silver scrolls and rolled them up and put them in a cave where they were buried. Those little scrolls that I showed you from the Hinnom Valley, they date them to somewhere around the 7th century B.C., which makes them the oldest copy of any scripture that we have. All the rest of them on parchments and on animal skins, a few of them are from about 300 B.C., but that's the oldest thing. And guess what the oldest copy of scripture that we know is in existence is? It's a blessing. Not just any blessing, but it's this blessing. And it starts with, may the Lord bless you and keep you. You know, before I even ask the Lord to do that, he's already doing that. How many feel blessed already today? Anybody else? That word keep, by the way, is shamar. It means to, not just to keep like to hang on to, but to keep like a shepherd keeps his flocks, looks after them and protects them. That word shamar is also like the word hedge. Like if you build a hedge around your garden or put a fence to keep the deer from getting in, right? And so there is this idea of God's hedge of protection around us. What I just prayed was, may the Lord bless you with a hedge around you. May he protect you. And not only may he do it, but may the Lord himself be the shield around you. May he be your fence. May he be your high wall. May he be the shelter that you can run to and be safe. And friends, I'm here to tell you that even before I prayed it, the Lord has been protecting us even before we knew it. In the book of Job, at the very beginning of it, which is one of my favorite Old Testament stories, as you know, it's a difficult poem, but that's what it is. It's a poem about when bad things happen to really good people. But an interesting phrase in it to me, even since I was a kid, is when all the angels come up before the throne of the Lord. Have you ever read this story in Job? In chapter 1, this is how it starts. And Satan, who in this layer of history and the way that they talked about it, still had access to the throne of God as one of the angels. He comes up before the Lord, and the Lord says, have you ever noticed Job? Have you ever noticed what a great guy he is? He calls him blameless. He says, there's nobody like him in his generation. And Satan begins to chide him. Satan begins to put him down. That's what his role is, by the way. He's the adversary. He's the accusing attorney. But Satan says about him, he says, Lord, the only reason he worships you is because you protect him. He doesn't worship you for nothing. And he says this in verse 10. Would you read it with me? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. That verse in the poem of Job is not only speaking about God's protection around Job, but this whole poem was about the protection of God over all of Israel, all of his people. And notice, it wasn't just because somebody prayed protection over them, but it was because they had a relationship with their God. He says the reason that he gives you praise is because you've protected him. Now, how many would agree with me today that even long before we prayed for protection, God's been protecting us? You say, well, all of the things that have happened, but we have no way of knowing all of the things that would have happened had he not been there. How many things has he saved us from that we didn't even know he was there protecting us? Molly's convinced that if there are guardian angels, and I have no biblical proof that we get assigned one particular angel, but Molly's convinced that if there are guardian angels, God hasn't assigned me one. He's assigned a whole team. You've heard some of my stories over the year. I'm a little bit accident prone, and some of those seasons are worse than others. And so several years back, someone gave me a motorcycle. We started riding motorcycles, and I gave Molly this one promise, and she said, be careful on it. And she said, you remember the phrase, don't ride your motorcycle any faster than your angel can fly, because he's got to take care of you. I just have one problem with that. I told her, I said, honey, yeah, but my angel's crazy. Have you met my angel? Here's what my angel says. I'll hop up on my motorcycle, and there's a big, long stretch on the highway, and he says stuff like this to me. Hit it. I got you. She says, I'm not sure that's an angel you're listening to, or if it is, it's the wrong kind of angel, because that's not how angels are talking about. Wouldn't that just be my luck? You remember the guy in It's a Wonderful Life? He gets an angel named Clarence Oddbody that's kind of an angel that just barely made it. I'm still convinced. If I got a guardian angel, my angel is the one that just barely made the team. You know, he's got the uniform, but he's not on the travel squad yet. They barely let him come to the meetings, and they don't let him know any of the important stuff. I got to sign a guardian angel, and his name is Shifty the Crazy Angel. He's done his job over the years, but I got to tell you, if it hadn't been for the Lord in my life, I wouldn't be here today. If it hadn't been for him protecting me, if it hadn't been for him guarding me. Some of you know, several years back, in 1 year, I fell 3 times. Once on the ice, I slipped. It was almost like a cartoon. Feet went up, and I landed on my elbow, and it swelled up, and that was horrible. And then a few months later, I was getting off my boat, and I had just dropped off the council, and we had had a nice dinner, and I was getting off the boat, and I was tired, not paying attention. By the way, common denominator to all these stories is not paying attention. But as I stepped away from the boat moved because it knew Newton's laws of motion, that for every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. There's always got to be science in it for me. But as it moved away, I fell about 4 feet and bam, landed right on my leg. Do you remember that, Molly? I had never been in so much pain in my whole life. Nothing has ever hurt that bad. I thought I broke my femur. Ended up, it was just what's called a hematoma, which is when you take that giant muscle in your leg and you just smash it under a huge weight. Well, that's what it was. It hurt so bad, it felt like from head to toe, I had pain. I had to lay there for 10 minutes for the pain to go down just so I could figure out where it was hurting from. I didn't know, is this from my head, from my toe? Because every alarm in my body just hurts. Over across on the next dock down at the boat launch, there was a guy that saw it, and he yelled over, and he said, hey, buddy, are you okay? And I said, I don't know yet. You got to give me a minute. But that wasn't the worst one. Just a few months after that, you know, Molly and I were on vacation over in the tropics, and we were going back to our hotel room, and I decided to take a shortcut and off through the dark and on a path, and I lost my balance and ended up falling through some bushes. Only I didn't fall through the bushes. I fell through a hole in the bushes. Somehow, I found the one spot that wasn't going to catch me. And the first thing that hit was my head. You ever miss a step at the last one and you just kind of fall wrong? Well, that's what happened. I landed on my head. And that night, I thought, wow, I have scars on my head from it. And I said, I really banged up my head. My arm hurt. And I went to bed that night, and I said, wow, that's going to hurt in the morning, honey. And woke up about 4 in the morning because I turned over wrong. I woke up Molly, and I said, honey, I didn't hurt my arm last night. She goes, you didn't? I said, no. I said, I think I broke my neck. I said, I've felt a broken bone before, and that's what it felt like. Sure enough, I had 2 fractured vertebrae in my neck. The doctor looked at it, and he said, you know, Mr. Cook, if you were normal size, you would have just bumped your head. But because you're you, you know the old phrase, don't you? The bigger they are. All right, you fill it in. He said, because you're you, you have 2 fractured vertebrae. But I'm going to tell you, and I had 2 neurosurgeons that said this. They said, "Do you have any idea how lucky you are right now that you can still walk?" Both of them said this. They said, "This is the exact same injury that football players get, and they end up paralyzed from the neck down. They're in a wheelchair for the rest of their life." And they said, "God was just looking after you." Friends, I'm not saying that if you follow after the Lord, that you'll never be injured, that you'll never have an accident, that you'll never get a virus. But I am so grateful today to have the protector in my life. Anybody else? To have the guardian. I give him praise for everything. If I do just take a wrong step and I don't break my ankle, I say, "Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your help in my life." And with Jesus on our side, we might stumble, but we will never fall. Amen. Read Jude 24 with me, will you? It says this: "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling." I had to read it in King James because I'm claiming that verse right now. No falling this year. It says, "And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." I am so grateful today that we serve a Lord that keeps us from falling. If you're stumbling today, if you're struggling through something, just remember, you have a protector, you have a savior, you have a guardian that's looking after you. You have someone that loves you and that loves your kids, and he loves your family and he loves your parents. He loves all those that are on your heart. Sometimes we carry a lot of worry, but I'm so grateful for the fact that even when I stumble, that Jesus is there to pick me up. Even when I struggle, he's there to hold my hand, and so that I will never be abandoned. I will never be put to shame. You know, my second to youngest son, Sam, he's huge now. He's like 6'3". He's almost to the place where he can look me in the eye. Not quite. He can look me in the chin, though. But we were just talking the other day, because to me, he's still my little Sammy. When we adopted him, he was 3, but he came to our church when he was about 18 months old. Bright red hair. I fell in love with him the first time that I saw him, but years even before we adopted him. But I was looking at him standing in our kitchen the other day, and I said, "What happened?" It looked like a giant tree person ate Sam and became Sam. And he's just growing up into a different person, but he's still my little Sammy. And I was recalling a story when, just before we adopted him, we went out to Eagle Creek. You remember that, Molly? We were hiking with the family, and all the kids knew each other. And so he was 3, and Vicente and Yolanda were just a little bigger than he was. And so if you've ever been to the Eagle Creek Trail, it was shut down a couple of years ago from a fire, you know, but it's got some treacherous spots. It's got some spots that are just cliff on one side and cliff on the other. And if you take a wrong step, you could slip right off the end. So I didn't have a big expensive harness. I didn't have a fancy way to do this. But I just thought to myself, I looked at these 3 little kids and I said, "You know what? We're going to rope up." I got a big old rope. I tied it around my waist. And then I tied it in a daisy chain around all 3 of their waists. My logic was, even if all 3 of them go over the cliff, they're not going to pull me over. Now they might get close, even though I still outweigh any 2 of them at a time. But I don't think I would do it just by myself now. But back then, they were small enough to where I said, if they all fall over, I could just pull them back up with this rope. As long as they've got the rope, they're going to be okay. A little while down the road, we passed a park ranger, and he looked at me, and he looked at my rope system, and he says, "Nice job." He says, "Way to be roped up." And I said, sure enough, every once in a while, I found something, not just for saving his life, but it came in handy just for walking. Because we'd be walking down the path, and his little 3-year-old feet, you know, they were still getting coordinated. Every once in a while, they'd stumble over a stone, and he would kind of almost go down. And all I had to do like this, I'd have one hand around the rope. As soon as he stumbled, I just pulled out the slack of the rope, and his little feet went like this. And then I sat him back down, and he kept walking. It was just like a safety harness, right? So every about 5 minutes or so, he'd stumble over a root or a rock or something like that. And I'd see him start to stumble, and I just would slack that rope. And his little feet would go like this, and then they'd get settled back down. I said, friends, I don't know about you, but I've been walking with Jesus for a long, long time. And I am so grateful. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't abandon us. But he also, even when we stumble, he lifts us up. He is the lifter of my head. He's the one that picks me up emotionally when I get down. He's the one when I get angry or I get confused or I get worried. I don't know where I'd be without him today. How about you? You know, believers have bad days. I've had some really bad days. But I'd rather go through the worst day in my life with Jesus holding onto my rope than the best day without him. He makes all the difference in my life. And I'm just so grateful for having a God that blesses me and keeps me. Anybody say amen? Amen. Let's read the second blessing, can we? The second one has to do with his grace and his blessing. So read it from right to left. I'm going to give you the words. Are you ready? And I'll try to roll my R's this time. So lift up your hands and bless the people that you're next to. Say, Ya'er, Adonai, Panayv, Elecha, Vichunecha. Oh, praise God. That last word, by the way, is where we get the word Hanukkah. It means God's grace. What you just prayed was just simply this. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. I love that word grace in the Old Testament, that there is something about his favor, about the fact that he loves us. Literally, it means to stoop down to care for somebody. And it just has to do with his preciousness and the fact that he cares about us. But there's another word in the midst of it, and it's in the next two blessings, by the way, of these three. It's at the word panayv. It comes from panayim. It's a plural word, but it's really singular. It means his face. Have you noticed these psalms every once in a while that talk about seeking the Lord's face, or this blessing? May you turn your face towards me. Did you know the same Hebrew word for face also means presence? So how do those two words have to do with each other? Well, it's like this. To be in God's presence means that you are face to face with him, that you are before him. That's another way they translate that word, is to be with or to be before somebody, to be face to face with him. It's why after Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, he named that place Peniel, because it means the face of the Lord, or the presence of the Lord, or the Lord is present. He says, because I wrestled with God face to face, and yet I lived. There's something about a relationship with Jesus that teaches us how to relate to God face to face. Not just about a God that we have read about, but a God that we know. And there's something important, I believe, about coming into the presence of the Lord. And by the way, one of the things that we have to go without at this moment is that ability to see each other face to face. By the way, I think that's the advantage, isn't it, of things like Zoom and all of those other things that we can use, technologies where you can see somebody's face. It's so much better. There's something about seeing someone's expression and seeing how they're reacting. I think it's interesting, even when I'm having a staff meeting or having a different kind of meeting, I like to put it in the view where I can see everybody at a time. I don't realize how much I rely on everybody's nonverbal communication. You know what I mean? That feedback that you get when somebody's talking and somebody else is nodding, or somebody's going like this, or somebody's bored, you know. You can see all of those things because you're face to face. There's so much of communication that is nonverbal. When I was taking a class in college, they taught us that communication is two-thirds nonverbal. It has to do with the context and everything else that's happening. It's one of the reasons that I, as much as I appreciate being able to be with you via live stream, I'm so grateful that we had this going, so grateful for Gus and all the other technicians that were faithful to help me get it all set up. But I miss seeing you. It's not that I need an audience, but I miss that interaction. It's why I walk around. I don't know if you've noticed, but I've just been sitting in one place. My back has been very thankful, but my spirit has really been longing to see you face to face again. There's something that you just can't get by watching preaching on TV. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Thank the Lord for it. But I am longing for the day that we can be together in one place once again. In John chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says this. Would you read it with me today? He says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." I stumbled over it because it's a very hard phrase to translate, and I know about 6 or 7 different versions, and so they always change the order of the words and mess me up. But here is the idea of it. It says, for years, here's just the phrase, "May the Lord make his light shine upon you." All right, that prayer of blessing had to do with God giving his revelation. May God reveal himself to you. That's the way of saying that. May he show himself, what he is like to you. May he show you his grace. May he reveal to you how loving he is. May he reveal to you how dependable he is. May he reveal to you how much he is a God of justice. May all those things be revealed to you. May he turn his face towards you and shine his grace upon you. And so one of the great blessings that we have is in the Gospels, we have an example of what it looks like if God was a person. If God was a man like me, or even if you're a sister, it doesn't just mean about him being a man, but about being a human being. What would that look like? And we have it in the Gospels. What a great blessing it is. That's why I think it's so important to be in the Word of God. I think it's so important to read the Gospels, not only the things that Jesus said, but the things that Jesus did. What types of things made him happy? What types of things make him sad? Every once in a while, people will argue in the church or arguing Christianity in general about what the goal should be. What is the agenda? And my question is only one thing. It's like the bands that people used to wear. What would Jesus do? What would he do in that situation? What would how would he react to that? Who would he be spending time with right now? What would he be doing if he was stuck in a time and a place that he couldn't be physically around a whole crowd of people? How would Jesus be reacting to COVID-19? It's an interesting question, but we have a lot of the answers because the Gospels record for us not everything that Jesus did, but a lot of the things he did. And so we get to know the Lord, what God looks like, because we have the example of Jesus. You know, years ago, we had a gentleman in our church named Leroy Ellis. I don't know how many of you remember Leroy. I'll never forget the first time he came to church. It was when we were in the old gym over in Columbia City. And that morning, I think it was Pastor Tim came to me and said, "Pastor Mike, there's somebody here that's taller than you." And I said, "Yeah, right." People tell me that all the time, by the way. That usually means they've got a cousin that's 6'5". And I have to remind him, I said, I'm 6'9". In Columbia County, can you believe this? I can go a year without seeing somebody taller than me, unless I look on TV. And so usually when people say that, that just means because they're here and they had to look up at them, they must be as tall as Pastor Mike. And I said, "Yeah, right." He said, "No, this is true. He's 6'11". I said, "Oh, I got to see this." And so I walked into the gym, and not only was he 6'11", but he was also African-American, which is an unusual thing to see in Columbia County, you might have noticed. And because I played basketball in college, which, by the way, is a really tricky thing to ask somebody, but I could just tell. I said, "You look like you played basketball, did you?" And he said, "Yeah, I did." I said, "Where did you play?" And he said, "St. John's." So if you don't know, St. John's is a college back in New York. It's a big-time college. They make it to the tournament every once in a while, but that's all he said, and he was older than me, so I just left it at that, and I said, "Oh, okay, well, St. John's, that's a pretty big deal. You must have really been a ball player." Anyway, I went home, like any good pastor did, and Googled him to find out who he was. Come to find out, Leroy Ellis didn't just play at St. John's, but then he was drafted by the Los Angeles Lakers. And then after a couple of years, he was the very first center for the Portland Trail Blazers in 70. The year after that, in 1971, he was a part of the Los Angeles Lakers team that won 33 games in a row. The only team that's ever done that. His teammates were, one of them was Wilt Chamberlain. Can you imagine that? Another one was Pat Riley, who was the coach for the Lakers during the 80s. And there were a whole bunch of other ones, but I just said, wait, stop. You were Wilt's backup center? I just couldn't believe it. Wilt Chamberlain, for you youngsters, is the only player in NBA history ever to have scored 100 points in a single game. He was huge. He was over 7 foot. He single-handedly changed the game. Have you ever noticed that the shape of the center of a basketball court around which they stand when they shoot a free throw? It's a rectangle with a circle on the top. But did you know that rectangle used to be about 4 feet wide? And so there's a reason now. They used to call it the key. Or they say if you have a lane violation that you're 3 in the key. So they call that the key, even though it doesn't look like a key anymore. When I was growing up, I said, why do they call it that? Because before Wilt Chamberlain came along, it was shaped like a keyhole. But he was so big, he could put 1 foot on both sides of it, straddle it like this, and never get a lane violation. So they had to change the court. Could you imagine being that guy? And so for me, it was like, not only was Leroy Ellis amazing, he was the nicest, most humble guy. Could you imagine having an NBA championship ring with the Lakers, being on a team with the only guy to score 100 points, being on the only team that scored 33 in a row? Somebody asked you, where did you play basketball? And he says, St. John's. But that was his humility. One of my favorite things is to sit around and compare basketball careers with him. You know, I played at a tiny little Christian school. It was called Western Baptist. Now it's Corbin. You know, terrorized the NAIA League in Oregon. I wasn't much of a scorer, but I was a really hard-working defender. And so I would tell him, Leroy, you know, I used to do this and this when I would defend, and I would do this, and I could really shut guys down if I just did this to him. And he'd look at him, and he goes, that wouldn't have worked against Wilt. He goes, you might have done that, Pastor Mike, but Wilt would have just dunked over you. Just take my word for it. And what was interesting is all of these stories that I'd heard about Wilt Chamberlain, but now I'm actually meeting somebody that knew him. I have stories about Wilt Chamberlain that nobody else knows. Why? Because of my relationship with Leroy. I miss him. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. We did his funeral right here in this place, and a couple of prior Blazers showed up to it. But I just want to tell you, friends, one of the greatest gifts we have is a relationship with Jesus Christ and him being revealed in his word. And the more we get to know Jesus and the more time we spend in his word, the better we get to know the Lord himself. The more we learn about his heart, the more we learn about what he cares about, what he reacts like. I got to tell you, if one of my goals is to be more like Jesus, I'm a long way away from that. You don't have to say amen, Molly. She's smiling at me right now. I know I'm a long way from being there, but I got to tell you, if there's any good in me, if there's any humility, if there's any love, if there's any graciousness and forgiveness, it's because of who Jesus Christ is in my life. It's because his Holy Spirit teaches me that. He teaches me how to repent for things, even when my pride doesn't want to. He teaches me how to take responsibility for things, even though I want to be selfish. He teaches me things that don't come from my own nature. And I'm so grateful for his presence in my life. I've decided with my life that I want to spend the rest of my life in the Mike way as an ordinary human being, but being as much like Jesus as I can. Anybody else say amen to that? Say amen. And I promise you, as we do, his face will turn towards us. The light of his presence will shine and his grace will be shown. And so when we pray a prayer of blessing like that, I wish I could just say it and it would be done to you. But we have that grace in our life, not because somebody wished it upon us, but because of Jesus' presence in our life. Did you know when Ashkenazi Jews, which is a word that they use for Jews that are scattered all over the world, and most specifically that migrated from Germany, they have a tradition. that when the priests pray this priestly blessing that we're talking about today, they do something interesting with their hands, by the way. I'll show it to you in this next one. The beginning of the word shalom, which will be the last word of this prayer, is the letter shin, which looks a lot like the letter W. And so when they pray this prayer of blessing, the kohanim, the priests, put their hands out like this in a particular motion with the sign of the letter shin, and it goes like this. Look familiar to anybody? And they'll even put it together like this. So some of you know this thing, you know, that you should love on somebody. I want to teach you a new one. They will pray like this in the letter shin, both of their hands together. And their tradition is that when the priest prays that prayer of blessing and puts his hands out in the gesture of raising his hands, not only does that letter stand for shalom, but it also invites the Shekinah glory of the Lord in that place. They believe it's a very holy moment, that the presence of the Lord, just as the Shekinah came down and rested on the Ark of the Covenant, came down and rested in the temple, that the Shekinah actually comes in that place and blesses that person. Now, I'm not trying to delve into some kind of a magical incantation or some kind of a magical hand gesture or even magical words. But I do know that because of Jesus in my life, I have a blessing that doesn't come from any place else. I have a blessing of grace in my life because of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, would you read this verse with me? The Bible says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." I got to think the Apostle Paul that wrote that was the Pharisee Paul, the priestly Paul that knew about the priestly blessing, because almost every word in that comes from this verse that we're reading. You know, it's been curious to me, of all of the things that we're having to get by without. All of our kids are going online and doing homework assignments on Chromebooks now, and having to be separated from their friends. But something else interesting has happened in our household, not to put any pressure on anybody else. Molly's been cooking a lot, and she cooks anyway. But a lot of times when we're busy, you know, even when we have evening events or the kids are at their friend's house or things are going off, we even have meetings at the church that are in the evening. Sometimes we eat on the run. I don't know about you. And when you have kids, sometimes it's fast food. Sometimes it's Papa Murphy's pizza or whatever it is. And we just kind of all go through the kitchen and we just kind of eat. Molly's been making dinner, and every night we've been sitting down around the table like it's back in the 50s. We've been sitting around the table like before they invented the television. And we've been looking at each other. Really, what a strange thing to do. And we've been, I know, it's hard to believe, talking. Not texting one another, but actually talking face to face. Been spending time. You know, I'm convinced one of the best things you can do during a time when a lot of the choices are taken away from you, make a choice to make the best of the situation. Find something that can happen now that couldn't happen at any other time. And focus in on that thing. You know how it can kind of be fun, even though we don't wish it doesn't happen all the time? When all the lights go out, you got to search for the candles. And you can't watch TV, so you just play a board game or read a book or just sit around and talk by candlelight. There's something special about those times. I pray that every family, every couple, finds something special to enjoy during this time. Because it's going to go away. We're going to go back to some kind of a normal someday. But one of the things that I don't want to lose is remembering what a blessing it's been just to spend time face to face as a family. Because that doesn't have to go away. Amen? The last thing is this, and it's kind of the lead up into this entire series. And we're going to talk again about everything that God's shalom means in our life. But this is the longest prayer yet. So are you ready to pray this one last prayer? So put your hands out. You don't have to make the shin sign, but if you can, By the way, okay, can you put the camera back on me? I said this and I forgot because of my ADD to finish this. Yes, this is where Leonard Nimoy got the hand signal for Spock. Because he grew up in a Jewish home, and when they said, you're going to be a Vulcan, and when you greet people, you're going to say, live long and prosper. He says, you know, that sounds very much like what the name, what the word shalom means. Long life, prosperity. And so he said to Gene Roddenberry, the creator of Star Trek, he says, I know what it is. When a Vulcan greets another one, what he does is he does this. And he says, live long and prosper. This is the priestly blessing. And so if you can do it, feel free to do it like this, but you could just do it with your regular hands too. Put your hands up for a blessing. Let's read this last one. Would you say this with me? Yisah Adonai panav alecha vayasem lecha shalom. Guess what that last word is? Peace. But it's more than that, friends. Shalom is one of the biggest words in all of the gospel. In fact, I think it's the root of what Jesus instructed his disciples. When you go out and bless people, I want you to bless them, and I want you to say, peace unto this house. It's the shalom of the Lord that makes us whole and complete. It's his shalom that teaches us what it means to be whole in him. And so the word shalom means all of these things. Listen, fulfillment, completion, maturity, soundness, wholeness, and that's both individual and community, that he makes us whole. Community, harmony, tranquility, security, well-being, welfare, friendship, agreement, success, and prosperity. Who could use a little of those things right now? Can you believe it? All of those things are wrapped up in one powerful root word, shalom. May God's shalom be with you right now. May he rule and reign. How many have noticed over the last few weeks that even when things are anxious, or when you go to the store and things have run out, or when you don't know what your bank account's going to do, or even if you're between jobs and you don't know how ends are going to meet, I'm going to pray something right now. May God's shalom rest on you. May it be a guiding principle. But you remember that you are a child of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And he rules and reigns in his shalom. And so Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 27. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You know what Jesus was blessing those people with? Shalom. My shalom I grant to you. It doesn't come from me as a pastor. It comes from the Lord. That when we have Jesus and he rules and reigns in our hearts, as long as Jesus is on the throne, then his shalom rules in our life. Can you receive it? Just say amen with me. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, right now, I pray for a special blessing of peace. We just blessed each other, Lord God, with it. But right now, I pray that you would just come and that you would rule and reign. Lord, that your peace would rule in our hearts, your word says. That you would come and that you would settle every fear, that you'd settle every anxiety. Fill us with that joy of knowing that you've got us, that you care for us, that there's nothing we lack, that you are our shepherd and we're not in want of anything, that you have given us everything according to your riches in glory. And we just give you the praise right now. And friend, while you're here today, if there's even just one that's watching or listening right now, if you have not yet made the Prince of Peace the Lord of your life, maybe you know something about religion, or even you know about him, but you know, if you just look at your reaction over the last few days or over the past few months, there's a sincere lack of peace there. I want to encourage you to invite him in. Allow him to sit on the throne of your heart. Allow him to put his banner of love over your house and allow him to just fill your life with his shalom. Would you pray this with me? Just say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be the Lord of my life. Be my Prince of Peace. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give you all the praise today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. I love you so much. I can't wait to see all of you again. And I hope you have a wonderful time. Enjoy the great weather. Get outside. And may you go in the shalom of the Lord. Lord bless you. God bless you.